All right, let's pray. Father, we just thank you today that we can gather around your word and that the Holy Spirit is our teacher. I thank you that those here, including myself, will hear his voice and receive that which he has for us today. Father, we acknowledge that you're our source, and we just ask you to make yourself manifested, your manifested presence here with us today. We know you're in each side, inside each of us, but you manifest in any way you want. Father, I'm just reminded as I'm praying now that you said your word is health to our bodies. And I know that word means medicine. So we take healing right now as we hear the word. And it's not just words of healing that's health. It's your word is health to our flesh. And we receive it now in Jesus' name. Okay, we want to spend some more time today talking about fulfilled in his presence. The first week, we went into a great deal of detail, and I'm not going to review all of that again, but we'll review some of it, and then we'll talk about some of the things we talked about last week, and then we'll take off and learn some more about his presence. So we started this discussion by me telling you experience I had as I was walking, and I had been listening to a teaching that was talking about when we get to heaven, wanting to hear, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." And I'm sure each of you would say they want to hear that, and I do too. And then the Lord spoke to me, and wasn't far on my walk even that morning. And he said, "Let me give you another one." And he said, "How about I say, this is my beloved son, Minton, in whom I'm well pleased." Well, I don't think my feet hit the ground during the rest of those couple of miles. And as I meditated that, there's some things that really came up big in me concerning it. And it pertains a lot to our identity. And we're going to touch on that, but then we'll get into that more in the coming weeks of knowing who we are. But I want you to think about something. Is our identity more as his son or more as his servant? Now, I would say this. It should be, I think, more toward his son. That is our identity. Because a son can be a servant. But if we are so focused on just being that servant, then Scripture is clear that a servant is not part of the family. And a servant of the king does not walk up into the throne room boldly. But sons can go up and sit down. And actually, that's what the Scripture tells us. That's where you and I are positionally in him today, seated in that right hand of power. Now, we looked at a lot of scriptures about this, and we're not going to go through all of them today, but just make a note of Psalm 16, and I believe it's verse 11. That's just coming up in my heart, so let's just read it. Psalm 16 says, and we began talking last week about learning our purpose in his presence. And this psalm, this verse says, "You will make known to me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy." And then it says, "In thy right hand are thy pleasures forever." And that line right there ties into everything that we've talked about the past 2 weeks. In your right hand. Now, what do we think about there? That's Jesus. But where are we? Right there. Do you see yourself as being his pleasures there in his right hand? And again, this is part of that son mentality, not a servant. We also talked about the first week of what is my purpose? In other words, why was man created? We won't talk about specifically about us right now, but why was man created? And we saw in Revelation 4, we looked at a number of verses, but we looked at verse 11, and it says, "For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure, they were created." So why were we created as part of his creation? For his pleasure. Now, what did he want concerning us in his pleasure? Well, Genesis 3 tells that Adam and Eve, after they'd partaken of the tree, heard him coming down and walking. And instead of going to him, as I believe they did, they hid. How did they know to hide? Because they knew he was coming. So that says to me, he's done that frequently with them. And that gives us an indication of what he wants for us is that fellowship. And then we looked and spent time in 1 John 1, verses 1 through 4, where it talks about, in that chapter, the Lord's, through the apostles, saying, we've seen Jesus, we beheld him, our fellowship was with him, we want you to be like us, so that your fellowship can be with him also. So it all goes back to relationship and fellowship. And we spent some time talking about it requires an investment of our time. And we're going to see that theme come up again today. Then we asked the question, beginning last week, what is my unique purpose? How do I discover that? And I made the statement to you that our purpose will be revealed in his presence. So if our purpose then is being revealed in his presence, then that is some indication to me that if I want to learn his purpose, which most Christians get saved or they get filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit, and what they immediately want to go do? Do something. But if we're trying to do something without first spending time in his presence, then we're working on our own energy, on our own thing. We've got the cart before the horse. And we looked at a number of adjectives that would describe what happens when you try to do something and you don't know the purpose. From confusion to frustration. And it ends up with just getting tired of it and quitting. And that's not something we want to do. But how many of us have tried? I can certainly raise my hand, don't you? Or seen others, including pastors, get burned out trying to do something that they thought they needed to do. And there's a big difference. I personally believe, and I tell my son who is a pastor this all the time, and I'm trying to take it to heart for me as well, I am, that if you're worn out all the time, go back and ask the Lord, are you doing the right things? Let him show you what you're not doing, what he didn't call you to do, that you've undertaken on your own position. We looked at some examples of Peter when he got the revelation of who Jesus was. And then right after he was fellowshipping with Jesus and got this revelation, what did Jesus tell him? He told him who he was. He began to see his purpose revealed to him. David's out doing what David did, worshiping, keeping his sheep. He's doing those things that he knew he was to do. And while he was doing that, he was fellowshipping with the Lord. And what happened? Samuel had come to his house, gone through his brothers and said, isn't there another one? David gets called in, and what does he learn? His purpose. After spending time in his presence with the Lord out with the sheep. And then we also saw that this happened with Saul, who became Paul. I shared with you an out of a pastor that I have a great deal of respect for and what she heard from the Lord. And in a time of prayer, the Lord spoke to her and said, I can change anything about you, your mind, your personality, your emotions, your circumstances, the way you feel about things. I just need you to give me one thing. And she said, she kind of swallowed hard and said, what's that, Lord? And he said, time in my presence. And that just reinforces to me that this is something we need to do. Psalm 27, verse 4. Psalmist is talking there and he says, one thing that I've asked of the Lord that I will, and this is in the Amplified Version, that I will seek, I'll inquire for, I'll insistently require. That sounds like they're committed to it, doesn't it? Some diligence in pursuit of it. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord, in other words, in his presence, all the days of my life. And that reminds us then, it reminded me, and we talked about last week of Philippians 3:10. And I want to read you that in the Amplified, and then we'll transition to today's scriptures. Philippians 3:10 in the Amplified. Paul is writing and he says, "For my determined purpose." Now let's stop there. Paul knew his purpose on the earth. His calling was to do what? Preach the gospel with signs and wonders following. I mean, he says that over and over. So he knew that was his purpose. Yet look what he says here. "For my determined purpose is that I may know him." Now again, this is the Amplified version. So what he's saying is, I know my calling, but no matter what my calling is, my purpose is a relationship with the Father. And that is more important, or it's foundational for what I'm going to do in my calling. Strong statement there. "For my determined purpose is that I may know him." And listen how he describes this purpose of knowing him. "That I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving, recognizing, and understanding the wonders of his persons more strongly and clearly. And that I may in the same way come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection." And then it goes on to, and completes it. But what is he saying here? Who I am, my being, the reason for my existing, number one, is to have a relationship with my Father through Jesus. You know, it's easy for pastors. It's easy for people who just teach Bible studies like I do to get wrapped up with our identity being in what we're doing versus that I may progressively know him. And I would submit to you, it's also easy for you who are sitting listening to do the same thing, because we get so busy doing things that he's called us to do. And I think this is a key reason also that some pastors get burned out, because it's in that presence that what? Fullness of joy comes. And in that presence we talked about, you just don't go to sit and listen to the Spirit all the time. Take your word with you. And then the scripture tells us that in the joy of the Lord is our strength. So you see how it ties right back in. And why is that important? What had they just been told? They had just spent time in the presence of the Word being taught them. So the Word and the Spirit, having that balance, important. And what we're seeing here is that this time of fellowship is a starting point that never ends throughout our lifetime. And I believe throughout eternity, this is what we're going to do. Now, today, let's go back and look at some examples of a couple of people and what they said. And we're going to spend most of our time today looking at Moses. So I want you to go to Exodus, the 33rd chapter. And this is one of my favorite chapters in the Old Covenant. There's a lot of them, but this one is important to me. Now, let me set the stage here. This is coming at a time when Moses needs some instruction. Moses really needs some instruction. And I want you to see what he does to get that instruction. I'll get ahead of myself and I'll say it again. Too often we need to know something from the Lord, and our whole focus is going to him to get an answer. I want you to notice what Moses does in this case, because there's something else that it is. Starting in verse 8, "And it came about whenever Moses went out to the tent. So what do we see Moses doing when he needs an answer? Going out to the tent. Well, why would he do that? That all the people would arise and stand, each at the entrance of his tent, and they would gaze after Moses until he entered the tent. And it came about, whenever Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent. In other words, Moses was going to the tent, not just to get an answer, but to meet with the Lord. And I would say to you that that ought to be our take any need we ever have come up. We don't go to Him just to get the need met. We go to Him because we have a relationship with Him. And in that relationship, we know those needs are going to be supplied. So it is a confident going. You think Moses went doubting that if he went to the tent, the Lord would show up? No, he'd built trust and confidence. He knew it was going to happen. And look at what it says then in the end of the ninth verse. After Moses would go and the cloud would descend, the Lord would speak to Moses. So there in his presence, Moses is getting answers. Verse 10, when the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would arise and worship, each at the entrance of his tent. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. Now when Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from his tent. So let's stop here and talk about a couple of points in this verse right here. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a, what? Just as a man speaks to his friend. Now, does that remind you of a New Covenant scripture where Jesus calls us His friends? So what should we expect then from our Lord? That He's going to talk to us face to face, in other words, clearly, just as a man talks to his friend. So we can see great correlations in Old Testament and New Testament as we go through this type of who we are in the Old Testament. The second thing that I want to mention here is I want you to look at the impact on Joshua. Everywhere Moses went, Joshua did. Up on the mountain when he got the tablets, came down with him. He goes into the tent of the meeting and Joshua's tagging along. You imagine he saw some really cool stuff when Moses was there? I really can't even conceive of some of that. But it says when Moses left, Joshua did what? He stayed. That tells me that I can't depend on somebody else that's spending time in his presence to suffice for me. A lot of times, us guys have let ladies be responsible for that time in his presence. But it's important for all of us, men and women, to spend that time. It was important to Joshua, then it's got to be important to us. Pick back up in verse 12. But Moses said to the Lord. Now, Moses needs to have confidence and because he's about to be very bold. And so that reminds us of another scripture in Hebrews. It says, go where? Go how before the throne? Boldly. And don't take boldness as brashness. The word is also translated even more, confidence. So Moses then says to the Lord, and I would add boldly, see, you do say to me, bring up this people. Now let's stop there. Moses didn't go speaking his own words to the Lord. What was Moses' entreaty to the Lord? What the Lord had said to him. That says to me also, praying the scripture praying these promises that we have, His will, is an important thing to do. And then he says, see that thou dost say to me, bring up this people, but thou thyself hast let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, and here he goes telling him again, thou hast said, I have known you by name, and you've also found favor in my sight. Do you ever go to the throne feeling like God doesn't know you? This says we have a promise that He knows us. What does it say in John 10? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. How? By name. By name. John 10:3. And this is brought up again. But now He doesn't just know him by name, because you could say, well, God knows everybody. But He's saying, you've shown me favor. How would we say that in the New Testament? You've given grace to me. You've been gracious to me. And we know grace is a free gift. It's not something I earn. So it's not how much time I spend before Him that determines how much grace I get. Now, yes, relationship is important, but we don't have to go before Him trying to earn the answer. I said to you once before, too many people pray with a crowbar in their hand, like they're trying to pry something out of God's hand that we want, as if He didn't want us to have it. Yet Scripture tells us, if I gave you Jesus, how will I not give you everything, all good things? Then this continues on then. 13, now therefore I pray thee, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, that I may know thee, so that I may find favor in thy sight. What is he telling him here? He's saying, I'm not just coming to you for something I need. I'm coming to you, and my primary purpose is to know you. Doesn't that tie right back with what we just read that Paul said was his purpose? Coming to know him. Now, Scripture tells us that the children of Israel knew his acts. They saw his acts. But Moses had this intimate relationship where he knew him. Let's say his ways a little differently. Moses knew his very nature, his very love, that intimacy with him. And then I find it interesting that he concludes this prayer reminding the Lord that the Lord has said, you are my people. And he tells him, consider this, that these people are yours. So again, he's setting the table for what he needs by recounting the promises and the statements of truth that the Lord has made concerning the situation he's in. And then in verse, let me just make one other statement. A lot of times we get so focused on just praying about the things we want or interceding for others, and it becomes rote. I would submit to you that it becomes rote because we do it without ever entering into His presence. Because in His presence, there is nothing that is common. I don't care how many times we get into it. So, in His presence, I think, is a key position for the intercession that many of us do for many different reasons as the Lord puts it on our heart. And then we go to verse 14, and there's some key words here. Because of all this, the Lord says to him, my presence shall go with you. And then he adds, and I will give you rest. And we're going to pick up in the next verse about the presence some more. But he's saying, my presence will go with you. Do you have that promise? The Holy Spirit's been placed in us. You've been sealed with the down payment of the Holy Spirit for all this to come. But we get the first fruits today on this earth, because eternity began when we were born again for us, or the Zoe life did. But notice what he says. My presence is going to go with you, and I'm going to give you rest. Is there a connection between being aware and being in his presence and rest? I think so. Otherwise, I don't think it would have appeared in the scripture for us like this. I will give you rest. Now, you've got to understand here, you might say Moses was in a bit of a storm here because God was upset and ready to destroy the children of Israel. But this says to me we can have peace even in a storm. You've experienced that. We see that in Jesus too, doesn't it? He's asleep on the boat, at rest, in peace, during the storm. And then he gets up and says, peace, be still. And literally he said, shut up, be still. So we can have that peace even in the storm, but what's the key to it? Being in his presence. That's what the Sabbath is about, isn't it? But now Sabbath is not just a day to us. It is a person. It is a knowledge of who he is in us. And I would submit to you that that knowledge and being in his presence on a 7/24 basis will increase your ability to receive those things from him that you and I need. You ever considered how often Jesus healed on the Sabbath? Do you reckon it had anything to do with the position that the people were in on the Sabbath of rest? I mean, about 20 to 25% of his healings occurred on the Sabbath. That's more than one of seven. There's something about that position of rest and being in his presence where our needs are fulfilled and met. And then we go to verse 15. In 15, Moses says, if thy presence doesn't go with us, do not lead us up from here. Let me put that the way I would say that. If you ain't going, I ain't going. And that is how we need to be with everything. Now, we know he said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. But I want to be led by that presence. I just don't want that presence going with me. I want to be led by that very presence. And then we get to verse 16. And this is probably the high point of this series of verses for me. Moses goes on and says, how can it be known that I have found favor in your sight? And notice he says, I and thy people. Now, did the people have favor in his sight at this moment? No, they had just done some heinous things. But Moses, because of his righteousness, brings these people into right standing with the God through him. Isn't that how we got our righteousness? Not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus did. And then it continues and says, is it not by thy going with us so that we, I and thy people, so he's saying it's not just me now, it's your people too, may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth. So what is it then that separated the children of Israel from all the other people, that distinguished them from everybody else on the earth? His presence. Now, all these are types and shadows for us. All these are types and shadows for us. I want you to go to 1 John 1. And I'm going to read this. We talked about the fact that we actually read it a few weeks ago, but I want to read this in the Amplified Bible to you. In fact, I'm not even going to look it up. Saying here is that I'm not willing to move without your presence, and yet he's saying because your presence is what makes us a special people. In 1 John 1, third verse in the Amplified, what we have seen and ourselves heard, we are also telling you, so that you too may realize and enjoy the fellowship as partners and partakers with us. And this is the Amplified part that I want you to hear. And this fellowship that we have, and then the Amplified puts this comment in, which is a distinguishing mark of Christians, is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. So here, the Scripture is telling us that the distinguishing mark that we have is the same distinguishing mark that the children of Israel had, only it's not in a cloud form. It's by faith in you and I. A distinguishing mark. Now, if you'll look at Acts 11:26, because he said it's the distinguishing mark is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, what does Christ mean? The Messiah, the Anointed One. And in Acts 11, is that what I said? Yep, 11:26. It says at the end of that verse, talking about being at Antioch, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now, what does Christian mean? It was not meant as a kind comment. They were mocking. Really, what they are mocking is the anointing, because that's what where the word Christ comes from, is the word for anointing, to rub or smear in. And so really what they were mocking is, as they mocked Jesus, they were calling these people little Christians. That's literally what they were saying. But really what they're saying is they were little anointed ones. What a great compliment they were paying them when they were trying to bring them down. That's who we are. Anointed ones in Him, set to rule and reign. And this is where we're heading in this discussion. Rule and reign with Him. Little anointed ones. Now, we got to go back to Exodus 33. I should have told you to hold your place because we want to finish there. Verse 17, after this request, the Lord says to Moses, I will do this thing of which you've spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. Let me remind you that when we pray God's word, we have examples, or we declare God's word, and I think of Jairus asking the Lord, if you will come and lay hands on her, she will be healed. And then after the servants come and say, she's died, don't trouble the master. If you look at Luke's account, Jesus says back to him, you said if we'd lay our hands on her, she'd be healed. What is the Lord doing? He's saying back to you what you said. You know that's what He's doing in heaven for you and I today? As our advocate, as our intercessor, when we pray His words, He turns to the Father and declares those words. So you just see parallel after parallel in this story. But the point I wanted to get to with this whole discussion here is in verse 18. With all that Moses has seen, the mountain shaking, the trembling, the smoke, the thunder, the lightning, being and seeing the glory of God, he's seen all that. And yet look what he says in verse 18. Then Moses said, I pray thee, show me your glory. In other words, I want to see more. I want to know you more. I want to be in your presence more. And did the Lord honor that? So do you think if you have that heartfelt prayer and request to him, that he will honor that for you? All that Moses had seen, and yet he did what? He hungered for more. And this is how we should be. Going back to that never-ending pursuit of his presence. Now, you've got a promise, because Jeremiah 29 says, seek me, and you'll find me. And then he says right after that, I will be found. So we have that promise. If we will do this, we will find him. Now, let's go to the New Testament and just look at a couple of things that Jesus said. In John, the fourth chapter, and we'll be going to the seventh chapter. In John, the fourth chapter, 13th verse, he's talking to the woman at the well. And let me remind you that after he tells her this, he spends time and she goes and tells everybody about him. He doesn't just let them depend on somebody else's word. He goes and spends several days with them. And the people say, we believe not just because we heard you, but because we've experienced it. Great learning for us in that. Don't depend on somebody else's. But in this verse, 13, he says to her, everyone who drinks of this water, and that's the water that he said he's going to give. Now, excuse me, that's the water in the well that he's talking about there. Everyone who drinks of this well water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give them shall become a well of water springing up to eternal life. Now, what is water a key symbol of in Scripture? The Holy Spirit. So he's telling them here, I'm going to give to you a well of water that's going to be inside you, that's going to spring up, and from it flow all the issues of life. His presence, his spirit. Now, part of that comes from Proverbs 4. Guard your heart, for from that heart flow all the issues or the forces of life. And then we look over in chapter 7. And in chapter 7, the 37th verse, and I don't have time this morning, but sometime we'll come back and talk about this. Because Jesus is proclaiming this on the last day of the great feast. And when you understand the feast that was being celebrated and what he's saying, this will take on a whole different meaning to you. You'll have to just hang on for that sometime. Last day of the feast, now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he didn't whisper this. He cried out, and you understand what's going on here. He said, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Literally, what is said there, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink and drink and drink. In other words, it's a never ending. And then he goes on and says, he who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost beings shall flow rivers, plural, of living water. Not just a little bit of the Spirit, but the fullness of the force of the Spirit. Flowing from where? Out of your Spirit that has been made one with his Spirit. Wow, wow, wow. What I believe he's saying there is you're going to have the Spirit, but as you get to know me and allow my Spirit to work in you, then you're not just going to know me, you're going to also see the acts, the manifestations of the Spirit. That's what he's encouraging us here to pick up on. John 14:20. You're close. Now, I don't want you to read this and get hung up on the obedience part, because when you get in his presence and understand his love, obedience will be a natural course of action for us. Verse 20, Jesus says, "In that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." How is that going to happen in that day? By the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in us. And then in 21, he says, "He who has my commandments," in other words, hears my words and keeps them, "he it is who loves me." And I would say to you, we don't want to be obedient just because we're being obedient. We want to be obedient because of our love for him, to please him, to be just like Jesus. "Everything I do pleases him," Jesus said. And then he goes on and says, "And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will manifest or disclose ourselves to him." Now, to me, that says two things. He'll disclose. We'll see him as he is. But I believe it also means that in his presence, when he manifests to us, those things that we need. Let's say it a little differently. All the promises he's given us, those will manifest in us through our spirit by his anointing in us in his presence. And it'll be easier. Why? Because he said, "In his presence, I'm going to give you rest and joy." So, can you be resting and joyful at the same time? Absolutely. Absolutely. Now, Colossians 1:27, and we'll change gears a little bit. Colossians 1, what a great book. "To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory." The riches of the glory. It's also a phrase used to describe Jesus. In fact, in Ephesians, which parallels this book, he says he wants you to know what are the riches of the glory of his calling in you. This is similar. "To whom God willed to make it known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery amongst the Gentiles." And here is the mystery that was hidden, "which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Fullness of God's glory, Christ in you. So this kind of sums it up. Now, we've been talking about knowing and fulfilling our calling or purpose. We've seen that it's revealed in his presence. And I think it's the only way we fully, truly know it and fulfill that calling. Moment by moment, walking in his presence. I want to look at three scriptures that talk about this walking and being in his presence. Psalms 103. The "Bless the Lord, O my soul" scripture. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits." And look at verse 5. What this presence does for us, and I would submit to you that this is why David is praising him, because he's been in his presence. It says, "He satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." I believe that it is good for me to do physical exercise. I walk. There's probably some more things I ought to be doing. But I am convinced that if I just walk and don't spend time in His Word, there's not the level of benefit that it would be. Because this says, in His presence, He's going to renew. I don't want to depend on anything with this flesh to keep me going. I want to be renewed from the Spirit, from the inside. Let it flow out to my flesh from the Spirit. And that's one reason when I walk, I have my iPod going with teachings or worship music or praise music. And I want to submit to you that you can hear whatever you're listening to and pray in tongues at the same time. And you'll understand more when that's happening. Because when you do that, your mind is still, you still got to fill your mind with something or you're to wander. So a good way for me, look at Isaiah 40, 31. Now, many of you know exactly where we're going with this one. A similar thought. Isaiah 40, verse 31. My translation says, yet those who wait for the Lord. Now, the word wait there is not a word that means you just sit down and do nothing and roll your thumbs over and over. It doesn't mean idle sitting. The word actually means, the Hebrew word is kavah, which literally means to be bound together with. It's like you would take strands and weave a rope. So this is saying, when I'm waiting, I'm not just doing nothing. I am binding myself. I am getting closer and closer. I'm tighter and tighter with the Lord. So that's the image of waiting that I think we need. And look what happens when we get there. You're going to gain new strength. You're going to mount up with wings like eagles. You're going to run and not get tired. You're going to walk and not become weary. Now we got to stop. There's a parallel verse in the New Testament. It doesn't say these exact words, but the thought is the same. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom and what? And all these things. Now they're talking about physical things. Okay. Seek ye first. And you're going to gain strength. You're going to mount up with wings like eagles. You're going to run and not get tired. You're going to walk and not become weary. Physical things. But where does it precipitate? Where does it flow from? From your spirit, from that inner being, communing and fellowshipping with Him. And then lastly, 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, and it will decay, all you are is a seed that's been planted in some dirt in terms of this flesh. And just like a seed that turns into a flower and it blooms and it's pretty, there's going to come a time when that flower is going to begin to wither. Our bodies are the same way. But we can sustain it through the Spirit. Because look what He says. Though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man, that place where the presence of God is being renewed day by day. It's not getting older. It's just becoming more tightly knit with Him as you become aware. And I go back to Proverbs 4. Guard your heart, for out of it, out of your spirit, flow the issues, and a better word would be forces of life or for life. Now, I would dare say every one of us could say, yeah, you know, I've had an experience or two where I've really been in His presence. I've seen things happen. I felt things. I saw things. And yeah, that's really great. And I think about that a lot of time. But you know what? You cannot live on past experiences. Matthew, Jesus said to us, give us this day our what? Daily bread. Now, I believe that's got two distinct meanings. And one of them means him being the bread, his word, that we need his word daily, just like we need natural food daily. And I would say it's even more important. The literal translation says, give us our needed bread day by day. So day by day, we need to be in the word, in his presence, with him, day by day. We see this in Song of Solomon. Go to Song of Solomon, and we'll look at the third chapter. I believe that's what, yep. Now, in the previous chapter, his bride has been with the love of her life. Yet, we're going to see here that she desires more. Verse 1, my bed, night after night, I sought him, whom my soul loves. I sought him, but I didn't find him. Well, we have a promise that's a little different now. And why is that so? Because in the Old Testament, they had to do things to be able to go before the presence. You have that presence, so it's always there with you. And then it says, I must arise and go about the city in the streets. I must seek him whom my soul loves. So this is saying that even though I've been with him, I want to be more with him. I want to be with him more and more and more. Now, does that make you think about Philippians 3:10? It does me. For my determined purpose is that I may know him progressively, meaning more and more, over and over. Now, I said this earlier, and here we come to it in the notes. Consider this. When we're faced with problems, with questions, or we need wisdom, or we need anything, do we just want the answer so that this flesh can feel better? Or do we want to know him and his answer? Do we seek him? Or do we seek just what he gives? And this is a ditch. I mean, this is a road, and we don't want to get on either side of that ditch. I'm not saying we don't want to expect to receive from him, because he wants to give to you. What did he provide for Adam and Eve? Everything they needed. Now, if he did that for them, why would he not do it for us as his sons, and I'll say and daughters, as his children? He will. So, the reason we want to go to Jesus is he is the answer to every question and every need. Now look at Psalm 42. And there's a lot more in your notes, but you're going to see we're going to go through that part real quick. Time-wise, we're good. Psalm 42. How many of you have heard people say, or you've said yourself, I know there's more to God. I know there's more. Do you know why you say that? Because your spirit is telling you that. It's not our brilliant mind that's telling us, it's our spirit. Verse 1, we'll read 1 and 2. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for thee. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? This scripture says to me that if I will allow my spirit, if I'll be led by my spirit and speak time with him, spend time with him, I will get to the point where my flesh doesn't fight me all the time to spend that time with him. That even my flesh will want to be in his presence. Now, to me, this has been something that I've had to fight for, contend for is a better word, persevere in. But I'm going to tell you, once you persevere and get that breakthrough and get in that presence, the next time, it's not going to be as hard. You'll have some things come against you, and they may hold you back a little bit, but you'll get in there. And the more you do it, the more you're going to find it's easy to do. And then that's what all of a sudden you want to do, and your flesh says, go for it. Because you've metamorphosed. You've had metamorphosis going in your mind, and you've renewed that mind to where it and your spirit are in sync. And then look at verse 7. Deep calls to deep at the sound of thy waterfalls. All thy breakers and thy waves have rolled over me. Deep calls to deep. I don't believe that's talking about man sharing something with us. I believe it's talking about the depth of God's heart, those things that he wants you and I to know that are special for us. That's what he's telling us, and that's the deep that's calling to the depth of your spirit. Deep calling to deep. And then 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. For this reason I also suffer these things. And let me tell you that in this study, we're going to come back and we're going to spend at least one day, if not two, on suffering. And we're going to talk about the suffering that we should expect. And then we're going to talk about the fact that God is not glorified taking us believing suffering for something that Jesus has already paid for. That's the simplest way I can put it. But I am not ashamed. And look at what Paul says. For I know whom, or him whom, some translations say, I have believed. And I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Dear ones, all too often, I have found myself guilty of taking things from Scripture and making it a process. And I try to let the process work to get the results I need. He's not saying here, I know the process. He's saying, I know the person. And that is our paramount goal, to know him progressively, more and more and more. Now, to conclude today, I was impressed to just take some time as I finished these notes after I'd kind of stopped. It was like I heard people saying, well, what do I do? How do I do it? What if I don't have the desire? How can I get started in this? And some of you, as well as I know you, I'm almost embarrassed to say, here's my suggestions for that, because you've been doing it for years and you could probably teach me a bundle about this. But the Lord led me to say two things. Start with love and then move into his presence by profession, confession. Because all of this is by faith, and faith works through words. How are things created? By the word. I have found myself trying to approach God by talking about how much I love him. And I have been convicted, let me say convinced in a good way, that that's not the way to do it. I don't need to brag to him on my love for him. Now, it's good, I think, for me to tell him I love him. I like to hear that. But when I want to go to him, I don't want to brag on me. I want to brag on him. And so I wrote down five scriptures. And this is a starting point that you can go and take these five and add another 45 to it. And spend some time just telling you. And what I did is I just made this personal, as if I were going to say it. Father, I love you. You love me so much you gave Jesus for me. You love me even when I was a sinner. Jesus, you love me just like the Father loves you. Father, you love me like Jesus loves me. Father, I have come to know and I have believed your word. and you just continue to do what? To magnify Him and His love for you. And this will begin to usher you into His presence. I can't think of a better way to start that. When we magnify Him, what are we doing? We're benefiting ourselves. We're not just, He's not just a vain God who wants things, or wants us to say nice things. He knows that when we say good about Him, it's going to build His image in us. We're the ones that's going to get bigger and stronger from this magnification. And then I would suggest to you that you need to expect to move into that presence, and you need to be saying it with your mouth, that I am moving into your presence. And so here are some things that the Lord showed me, just reminded me of five different Psalms that we summarized here. Father, I come into your presence. Your dwelling place is beautiful. It's where I want to be. My soul longs and yearns to be in your presence. My heart, my flesh, they sing to you. I am blessed when I come into your presence. And you can continue on in Psalm 84 and begin to praise, which is what the middle of the psalm talks about. And then that psalm concludes with a very good statement as well. So I just picked portions of it. Psalm 100, Father, I enter your gates with thanksgiving and I enter your courts with praise. I give thanks to you, for you are good. And I've added the statement, and you do good things. I don't want to just know, and I don't want to tell God that I just know you're good. I just know you're good. I want to say, Father, you are good, and you do good things for me. Most people would say, yeah, I know God's good. And we'd even say all the time. But are we willing to tell Him, you're good, and you do good for me because of whose I am? Your love for me lasts forever. You are always faithful. Father, I dwell in your presence. I abide in your shadow. You are my refuge, my fortress. I trust in and have complete confidence in you who loves me. My soul, Psalm 63, clings to you. I follow hard after you. Your right hand holds me up. You know, I really like that scripture, I follow hard after you. I'd like to think that I'm following Him so close that if He stops, I'm going to just bump right into Him. I like the way that one reads. Psalm 36, I drink my fill of the abundance of your house. You let me drink from the river of your delights, your promises. So I've just put down a couple of ways that I would encourage you, if you've never done this, use this to move into His presence. But don't just take my list. Take it and make some additions to it. Make some changes to it. When it talks about entering His courts with praise, stop and do that. Sing some songs. Worship Him. And I just look forward to hear from you how the change is going to come about in you, what He's going to do in and through us as we step into that manifested presence. And do so like Moses, going boldly. And when we get there, then we can boldly request. We enter in with confidence, with boldness, and we receive mercy, or we take mercy and receive grace to help in time of need. But don't just go grabbing, go worshiping. So let me just read you some other translations of 2 Timothy 1:12 since you brought that up, Nancy. Still, I'm not ashamed, for I know, perceive, have knowledge of, and am acquainted with Him whom I have believed. Yeah, I've adhered to, trusted in, and relied on Him. And I'm positively persuaded that He's able to guard and keep that which He has been entrusted to me and which I have committed to Him until that day. Complete Jewish says, and this is why I suffer as I do, but I'm not ashamed because I know Him in whom I put my trust, and I'm persuaded He can keep me until that day which He has entrusted to me. Um, Bible in basic English, contemporary English reads about the same. English Standard Version says, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am convinced he's able to guard until that day that which has been entrusted to me. Messages. Interesting on this one. It says, but I have no regrets. I couldn't be more sure of my ground. The one I've trusted in can take care of what he's trusted me to do right to the end. The Williams translation, not Minton Williams translation, but says, I'm not ashamed of, for I know whom I've trusted, and I'm absolutely sure he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him till that day. Glory, glory, glory.